Well, a very good evening to you. It's Sunday, the 17th of January, and tonight we're going to continue in our studies in the book of Acts. Last week we looked at Acts 22 and Acts 23 and considered the sovereignty of God in all of life. What a comforting truth. Now today we're going to look at Acts chapter 24, verses 1 to 9, but just to remind you of the context, Paul, the servant of God, finds himself in the midst of a mob in Jerusalem. He's been dragged out of the temple. The crowds have said, due to the leaders stirring them up, that this man has profaned the temple of God by bringing Gentiles into the temple. A lie, a falsehood. They began to beat him. Lysias, the commander of the Roman outpost, he intervenes. He brings Paul bound, and he wants to know what it is that he has done. He assumes that Paul is an Egyptian who's been involved in an insurrection in Jerusalem. When he discovers that Paul can speak Greek, he gives Paul an opportunity to speak to the crowds. Paul says, "I'm from Tarsus of Cilicia, an important Roman city, a colony of Rome. And he's a man who speaks Greek fluently." Well, Paul speaks to the crowd, but first in his own native language. He gives his testimony of what God has done in his life. He's already been carried by the soldiers away from that crowd. He's now on the steps addressing the crowd. But when he ends his address, he tells them that God has called him, and remember he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he had Jewish blood in his veins. When he tells them that God has called him to go to the Gentiles, they're outraged. Lysias again has to intervene. He has to protect Paul. And so he resolves to put Paul before the Jewish Sanhedrin, their council, believing that they will resolve the matter. These are Paul's enemies, but Paul, given wisdom by God, is enabled to divide his enemies. There's two camps, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he divides them doctrinally, but they're outraged. They want to tear him apart. But Lysias again brings him to the barracks. And that night, the Lord appears to Paul. He stands by him and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." How good God was. In that place of aloneness, of fear, with others wanting his blood, God says, "Do not fear, be of good cheer. I am with you. No one will hurt you. You will testify to me in Rome." Now, as we go on in chapter 23, we discover that 40 men have taken an oath, taken a vow to murder the Apostle Paul. They've come to the chief priests and they've said, "We will not eat or drink until we've taken this man's life." In God's goodness, the plot is uncovered. Lysias hears about it. And so he sends him away on a journey of 70 miles to Caesarea, to the coast, where Felix, the governor of Samaria and Judea, is, in order that he'll be tried before him. Now the high priest Ananias follows. And this is what we read in chapter 24. After 5 days of Paul being sent away, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. They gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusations, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining these things were so. Shall we join together in prayer? Loving God, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, as we are before you, we recognize that what we have read in your word is true of the world around us. We see a world that is bent on following its own desires for pleasure, for power, and will be deceptive and lie because they are kept in captive by the evil one, the father of lies. We see also the power of the human tongue for destruction. We realize, O Lord, that there is a world that hates your Son, the Lord Jesus, and hates your servants. And yet, Father, we thank you that you're a God who is full of patience, who desires that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And you're a God in whom the king's heart is turned. Lord, you are a God who is sovereign over all things. And so, in the midst of this crooked generation in which we live, we ask, O Father, that you would protect your church, that you would give us, Lord, peace, and that we would be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, being shining stars in the universe around us. O Father in heaven, we pray for the United States in all of its turmoil. We pray for mercy for this coming Wednesday as Biden is inaugurated. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your grace, Lord, upon, Lord, the systems of this world. We realize that in our own country, the media, as in many other countries, shapes and forms the mind of the population. We realize, O Lord, that it is so difficult for people to be independent in their thinking. We realize, O Lord, that we are all shaped by bias. But oh, how sad it is to see people believing so many lies. Oh Lord, we pray that the nations would turn back to you and the truth of your word would prevail. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, that your truth is light and it is light in the darkness. Help us as your people to speak truth, to preach truth, and to speak your truth in love. Bless your word to us now. I ask that you will give me freedom and liberty of speech, clarity of mind, and that you will speak to my heart and the hearts of all who hear, that Jesus Christ will be glorified. We thank you that in the midst of trouble, he is the one who comes to his church and says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." So we thank you that in the dark and difficult days in which we live, we can look to the morning star, the Lord of our salvation, and we can trust in him. Give us light now, we pray, and forgive us for all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in the last couple of years, or the last few years, we've heard an awful lot about fake news. Now, some people ban that term around because they do not like the truth. And they say, oh, that's fake news, because they don't want people to believe maybe things that are said about them which are true. But there is, on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, and in certain media outlets, an awful lot of fake news. And more than ever, you wonder how much you can trust our politicians. What's happened in the States has been very troubling in the last few years. Has there been recently electoral fraud? If there has been, to what extent? Can we trust the words of a president who's made unsubstantiated claims, for example, about things like the size of his inauguration in 2016? He's lied on many occasions. It causes you to ask questions. Well, how can we trust him? Did he really have coronavirus? Were the Russians involved in the previous election? There's so many questions that come to us, and it's difficult to ascertain the truth. We know that the left has bias, and we know that the right has bias. You may listen to CNN or you may listen to Fox News, and each have their bias. We need to ask God for wisdom. We need to judge things according to the standards of His word. But we don't just look at the states. We look at our own government. We think of how we were told there was no magic money tree, no money available. And yet in the midst of a pandemic, billions and billions of pounds are found. But perhaps we shouldn't expect anything different from these things. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? The history of our world shows us that when men are in power, they become corrupt. So what do we do? Well, we look to God. We know that He is upon the throne. We know that He rules the world. We know that He raises up rulers and He puts them down. He may raise up a wicked ruler to judge a nation. The Lord may give a good ruler in answer to the prayers of God's people. And we're called to evaluate all the things we hear. Evaluate policies. Evaluate people. The spiritual man, we're told in 1 Corinthians 3, judges all things. We're told to judge things according to God's word. But never to trust in man, but to trust in the living God. Not to put our trust in princes, but in the God who made this universe. Now here's Paul. He finds himself now before Felix. Felix is known to be a man of corruption. And Paul is in a situation where fake news, a fake report has been given by Tertullus to Felix. And we're going to see three things tonight. First of all, the lengths that men will go to deceive and distort truth. Secondly, the godly response, the godly behavior of Paul in all that is happening to him. And then let's consider finally the source of corruption and its condemnation by God. So first of all, the lengths that men will go to distort truth and to deceive. We've said that 40 men lay in wait for Paul. They wanted to ambush him, believing that he'd be taken out of the barracks, and they'd made this vow that they would not eat or drink until they killed him. But God was sovereign in this matter. Paul's nephew heard about the plot. He informed Paul. Paul in turn informed Lysias, the commander. And the commander sent him away by night with the protection of 200 soldiers and 70 horsemen. The Lord was gracious in this situation, but he's coming before Felix, a corrupt man. And the Jews aren't going to give up. They won't let Paul escape. Ananias the high priest is an old man, but he's prepared to travel 70 miles. He takes elders with him. And then they use their trump card to tell us, perhaps a Gentile man who's favorable towards the Jewish faith, Tertullus is a Greek name, perhaps a lawyer, but certainly an orator, an erudite man. We're told that he was an orator, somebody who was eloquent, who was able to persuade others with clever speech. They take him to speak on their behalf to Felix, the governor. What do we learn about this? Well, first of all, we say that people who have the power do not want their power to be challenged. There are many leaders in our world that will not accept others having the limelight, who want to make all the decisions and want a following, whether within religion or whether within politics. The heart of man is like that. And these leaders of the Jewish nation, religious leaders, cannot stand the fact that Jewish people have turned to the gospel message that Paul preaches. They cannot stand it, that they're no longer following all the doctrine and the laws that are laid down by the Jewish religion. And so they're prepared to go to great lengths to stamp out Christianity. And the principal leader of the church, the Apostle Paul, who's been preaching the gospel far and wide, though they're meant to be men of the cloth, men of God, religious men, they're quite prepared to deceive, to lie, to manipulate. You see, power has corrupted them. They want their own way. They want control. They want their own traditions to be established. And so they employ Tertullus, a skilled orator, to act on their behalf. Now, Luke records in chapter 24 the speech of Tertullus from verse 2 to verse 8. And let's look at the lengths that he goes to deceive and to lie. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, you notice that he uses fawning flattery. There may be some truth in what he says, but he's really trying to butter up the governor. Look at what he says. Felix, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now there was some truth in that. Felix had brought a measure of peace. He quelled certain rebellions in Jerusalem. But you know, the Jews weren't particularly thankful for this man. They hated the fact that the Romans were in control. They couldn't stand that some of their own people worked as tax collectors for the Romans. They hated the thought that they were being occupied. This was sheer flattery to gain a hearing. Oh, most noble Felix. He wasn't a noble Felix. He was a corrupt man. We enjoy such peace and prosperity through you. We're so thankful for you. See how he's buttering him up? And then he says in verse 4, we don't want to be tedious. We don't want to keep you. We know that you have so much important business to do. So by your courtesy, would you just give us a few words? Do you see his smooth speech? There are those who manipulate others. They're not straightforward. They're not honest. They're not transparent. They know how to use words in order to gain a hearing. And then notice this calculated attack upon Paul. He goes straight for it, verse 5. For we have found that this man is a plague. Was Paul a pest to the Jewish nation? Was he stirring up dissension in every city? Was he speaking about against their laws and their customs and putting down all their people? By no means. Quite the contrary happened. When Paul preached the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, peace through the blood of the cross, faith alone in Christ, calling men and women everywhere to repent and turn to the living God, preaching the cross and the resurrection, it was not he who stirred up dissension and division. It was the Jews who began to riot. It was those who were in rebellion. He was not the troublemaker. They were the troublemakers. He never spoke against Rome. He was a loyal Roman citizen. What do they say? They say he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Here's disparaging language. His language, which implies that Paul is some contentious little nobody who's hurting others. It's terms of derision. This little sect of the Nazarene he belongs to, and he thinks he can purport his false doctrines, which are against our religion and really against Rome also. You see, he's a ringleader of the Nazarenes. What's more, they say, he has tried to profane the temple, and so we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Who had profaned the temple? Had Paul? No, it was a lie. He hadn't brought Gentiles in. That wouldn't have profaned the temple. You see, God wanted the temple to be a place for prayer for all nations. The Gentiles were allowed into the outer court, and God's heart was for Gentile people to be saved. It wasn't Paul who profaned the temple. He hadn't brought in the Gentiles, but it was they. They had dragged him out. They dishonored God's name by beating a servant of the Lord. They wanted his blood. How do you counteract lies? You counteract lies with the truth. You counteract lies with godly speech. Now, verse 9 tells us that there were others assenting to what Tertullus had said. Here was the flatterer, the smooth talker, and with a smile on his face, saying all these wicked things about Paul, and then everybody else comes in and agrees with it. What does Felix do? Well, thankfully, Felix doesn't just accept their word. He allows Paul to speak. Paul is given his opportunity to make his defense. Felix is wise on this occasion. He's wanting to hear two sides of a story. It's not enough to hear one man and then others agreeing with him. He must hear the accused also. He's not going to be quick in making a judgment. He wants to ascertain the facts. He wants to check the sources. Brothers and sisters, we live in a crooked world. And there are so many things that you may hear, because news passes very quickly. It goes onto WhatsApp. It goes onto Facebook. It goes into all sorts of media outlets. News is coming fast and thick. Now, of course, we need to be people who understand where those sources are coming from. So, for example, if you read the newspaper, you understand the political leanings, for example, of the Telegraph or the political leanings of the Guardian. And as Christians, we can have our political views, but we need to judge everything by the scriptures. There'll be things that aren't right and true in the Telegraph as much as there are things that aren't right and true in the Guardian. We're not to be swayed. And we need to ask God for grace in this confusing world. And know that there is common grace, and there are those who report faithfully facts and truth. And we're not to be involved in conspiracy theories. Christians have the mind of Christ. Christians have been given the Spirit of God. Christians are people who have been given light in darkness. So when we hear things, we're to measure things by the Word of God, and we're to do what the Word of God says. For example, you don't hear a person just their side of a story. You hear the other side also, and you weigh things up. You remind yourself that Satan is a father of lies, and his children are deceitful. You realize also that there are not solutions in this world. You realize that political solutions, social solutions, educational solutions, the solutions of the philosophers of this world are not final, absolute solutions for the problems of this world. We know it's the Bible and the message of the gospel which releases truth to solve man's deepest need. The source of corruption is sin. The problem is the human heart. Why is there so much deception and lies? Why do men go to great lengths, as we've seen here with the Jews? Because in their hearts they do not love God. They love self, and they want self to prevail. And so we look to God to solve this situation. Now look at Paul. These men may be distorting truth and saying the worst about him. Here's this plague, this pest. But secondly now, how does he respond? Let's consider the godly behavior and godly response of the Apostle Paul. And let's go back into previous chapters. He was a man who was caught up in riots. These people were beating him. He had to be carried, I assume, on the shoulders of the Romans to get him out of the midst of that crowd. Now, when he addresses the crowd who'd wanted to beat him, look at this, chapter 21, verse 32. They never stopped beating Paul, we read in verse 32. Verse 35, on the stairs he's carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. How does he then address them? Verse 40. He's been given permission to speak to them. He silences them. In chapter 22, verse 1, he says this, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." Is that normal? If people are wanting to kill you, do you address them in such gracious terms? Is it normal to have such composure? Would you speak to such people with dignity and respect, brethren and fathers acknowledging the religious leadership? This man is different from others. He doesn't respond in kind. There's not hatred. He's not responding hastily. He's under the control of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he sees it as an opportunity to witness to them. The same thing happens when he's before the Sanhedrin. Chapter 23, Paul says this, "Men and brethren, I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." Here he is before 70 religious leaders who hate him. And he addresses them in this way, "Men and brethren." Now, because he says that he's lived in good conscience before God, the high priest orders that he should be struck upon his mouth. And Paul responds in this way with righteous anger, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" Has Paul now lost it? No. Paul, in righteous anger, speaks because he knows that injustice is being done. But then, one of those who stood by says to Paul, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And Paul is a man who respects authority so much, and even the high priest, though he's corrupt, he takes back what he said. And he says this, "I did not know, brethren," brothers again he calls them, "I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" That's staggering, isn't it? Here's a man who's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not responding in kind, but when he goes too far, he retracts what he has said. God gives him boldness. He recognizes that these people have different doctrinal beliefs. Some believe in the resurrection and some don't. And so he pits them one against the other. He's as innocent as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. And the Holy Spirit is giving him the words he needs in the hour he needs those words. What did the Lord Jesus say? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Isn't that glorious? How does Paul respond before this great council before him? With the wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit. How did he respond to the crowds? He told them of what God had done in his life. He was on the road to Damascus, wanting to persecute the church. He testifies to the truth. He says, "You high priests, you leaders of the Jewish religion, you can certify that it's true what I'm saying. You gave me letters to go to Damascus, but God stepped into my life. Jesus saved me. I was an insolent man. I was persecuting him." He uses the situation as an opportunity to testify first to the grace of God and then to divide the Jewish leaders. It's God who's given him the words. Now, what about you? You're not the Apostle Paul and I'm not the Apostle Paul. How do these things apply to you and I? Well, we come under fire. Some of us come under fire at home through non-Christian relatives. It may only be at Christmas time, or it may be daily or weekly. How do you respond? It may be at work. A work colleague is making life very difficult for you because you're a Christian. You stand for truth. It may be at school or at college. You're being sidelined, or lies are being told about you. It may be in your street, a difficult neighbour who's made your life very difficult. People are opposing you, not because you're an awkward person, but purely because you've stood for the truth. Maybe you've said something that isn't palatable. It doesn't meet the so-called 21st century standards of morality. It's according to what God's word says, and you're opposed. Well, at such times, ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him for grace. Christians are now being taken to court for all sorts of things. But what an example the MacArthurs were. We remember the Ashers Baking Company in Northern Ireland were taken to court, went eventually to the High Court, and they had many television appearances. How they spoke with respect and grace towards their opposers. How they used this as a testimony to testify to the grace of God. We're to learn from them. The saddest thing of all is perhaps when Christians criticize Christians. Sometimes it's necessary to say things publicly if we first address things privately. But the way we respond is all important. How good it was to see EMW recently, having been publicly criticized across the evangelical world, not responding in kind, not defending itself, asking for prayers and then wisely letting the matter drop. Then one of the people who'd been severely criticized, letting him have his view in black and white in the next EMW magazine. What a godly way to respond. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us that churches can be carnal. There can be jealousies, there can be bitterness, envy, division, strife. All that is worldly, fleshly. We're not to be like the world. We're to seek to be godly in our responses. And when we failed, and we can be hot-headed, we're not like Paul. And I'm sure Paul was wrong at times. It seems to be that here he's gone too far in his vehemence against the high priest. Remember that there's forgiveness for us. God is gracious to us as we come in repentance. So we've seen the lengths that men will go to, twisting of truth, deception. Secondly, we've seen Paul's godly response. But lastly, let's think again of the source of corruption and its condemnation. Well, Jesus said very plainly that it's from within, from the heart, that proceed evil thoughts. Remember, and I've said this before, when I was at university, a young man of about 19, 20 years old, we were talking about the Bible. He started to read it and he said to me, I always thought that evil was out there in the world. Evil was people being locked up in a police station and then imprisoned for crimes. That's evil, it's out there. Until I read the words of Jesus, that it's from within my own heart that evil thoughts come. Lust, anger, bitterness, adultery, fornication. So what's the problem in the States? What's the problem in the world? When we see lies, deceit, fake news, we're not quite sure what to believe. We say the problem is in the human heart. Now, the human heart is captive by Satan, and Satan, it blinds the minds of unbelievers that they do not believe. And when men and women throw off all restraint, God can take away his restraining hand. And we see all sorts of things happening. For example, in the States, QAnon is followed by hundreds of thousands of people. They say possibly into the millions. We saw the shaman of QAnon leading the assault, or one of those leading the assault on the Capitol building. It's a weird theory that believes that Trump was raised up to undo paedophile rings in the world. It's so sad that people believe it. And QAnon, this conspiracy theory, is followed by thousands upon thousands, even people in Britain, in Germany. They're involved in anti-vaccine protests. And why is this? Well, the problem is within the heart of human persons. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. You are according to your thoughts. According to your thought life, that reveals what you are. And then your words will reveal the thoughts of your heart. Look at what Jesus said. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. He reminds men and women that we're like trees. A good tree is known by good fruits. A bad tree is known by bad fruits. And then he speaks about the tongue. Matthew chapter 12. He says this, verse 33, a tree is known by its fruit. Then he turns to his hearers. Brood of vipers, he says to the Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak good things? If your heart hasn't been changed, if you're not saved, if you're not born again. In sin my mother conceived me, David said. If I still have this evil heart that has not been changed by God, how can good things come? How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. To tell us, you spoke those wicked truths against, untruths against Paul, because of the abundance of the evil that was in your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So the question is, my hearer, has God changed your heart? Have you been given a new heart? Have all things passed away and behold, all things become new? I'm not talking about a perfect heart, but I'm saying, has God dealt a death blow to your sin? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and found that your sins have been rolled away at the cross? Have you found that there's a new power within you, the Holy Spirit, who enables you to please God? Have you found that your vocabulary is changing? You once perhaps swore an awful lot. Perhaps once you took God's name in vain. Perhaps once you were spiteful, cruel. Perhaps once you were vain in your words. Perhaps once you thought nothing of lying and deceiving. But now, God has changed your heart. Now you sing words to praise God, to honour him. Now you're kindly in your speech. Now you're good. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Has your heart been changed? Then Jesus says, I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. The source of corruption is the human heart. From the heart proceed wicked thoughts and bad words. And Jesus says, every idle word spoken behind doors against somebody, every word that you speak will be brought into judgment. And then he says this, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Those who go to hell because they have denied God. Denied his son Jesus Christ. They haven't confessed with their lips the Lord Jesus. They haven't believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. They don't love God with all their heart. By their very words that God hears, they will be condemned. But those who've had such words as this, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, I don't deserve anything, but Lord, I thank you that you've loved me whilst I was your enemy and loved me whilst I was a sinner. I love you, Lord. I love your Son. By their words, they will be justified. God condemns all corrupt speech, but God honours those who honour him. Ananias, the elders, Tertullus, and Felix, they stood in a position of judgment over God's servant, the Apostle Paul. But little did they know, God stood in judgment over them. May it be that we respond to this message saying, Lord, I love you, I want to serve you, I trust you, that whatever opposition I face and however many twisted lies are spoken against me, I don't respond in kind. I respond in a way that honours and glorifies you. And anybody here who's listening to this message, who knows that their speech really reveals their unbelief and the wickedness of their heart, call upon the name of the Lord. He will save you. He saved Paul, a blasphemer and an insolent man. He will save you. Turn to him and find life in Christ Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to you.